Well, we just sang it here this morning, but what beautiful words. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Truly, Resurrection Sunday is the Christian's day of celebration. That tomb in Jerusalem has been empty now for nearly 2,000 years because the high King of heaven rose from the grave. And beloved, have you come into God's house this weekend full of rejoicing? Is your heart today full of praise of our God? I imagine that it is. And I'd like to direct our thoughts today to a couple of questions. Can you imagine, can you even begin to imagine how hopelessly lost you and I would be if Christ hadn't risen in triumphant victory? Dare we even imagine how horrible that would be? Well, first, in regard to verses 1 through 19, think where you and I would be today if Christ hadn't risen in victory. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Now, as I like to teach this passage in the past, verses 1 through 4 is really the heart of the gospel. Sometimes I'll say to Christians in a Bible class, where do we find the definition of the gospel? Where's a good place to go and find the gospel? Now, of course, we could start and just say, well, the whole Bible brings the whole message. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, really lay out for us very plainly, specifically, easy to understand what the gospel is. And it's stated this way: Christ's death for our sins, he died for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection the third day, and all these things according to the Scriptures. There would be no gospel, there would be no good news without our Lord's substitutionary death. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Our brother Ed, he loves the book of Hebrews. Well, Ed, let me quote from Hebrews. We find there, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And now, beloved, listen to these words. Behold, I have come to do thy will. And so he takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this we have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And then the three most beautiful words, once for all. Doesn't have to be repeated, does it? Not when it's done by the God-man himself, the very Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I stand in this pulpit and often will say to people, if you're looking for salvation in anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking in all the wrong places. This is why when we say the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those words are specific words. There's only one way. No man can come to the Father how? Except through the Son, except by Him, except through faith in Him. Salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, by God's grace alone. Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary on our behalf. But the Lord Jesus not only died for our sins, but Paul makes note that He also was buried. And you know, that's important too, because that burial of our Lord confirms the certainty of His death. Back in the day, there were different groups that rose up. They were false teachers. Some of you have heard the word Gnostics. And there was another group, they were called Docetists. Well, they were condemned by the early church for their teaching. You see, they tried to say that Jesus, that when He died on the cross, that He was really like a ghost, and He just sort of fluttered off before He actually died. But the truth of the matter is, Christ truly died on the cross of Calvary. And you might remember the story in the Gospels. A man steps forward. I believe his name was Nicodemus. Is that correct? And Nicodemus said, I'll take his body. And so they took the Lord's body. And then where did they place him? In a tomb. He was truly dead. But of course, we're here today to celebrate the third component of the whole message. And that is that on the glory of a Sunday morning, a Sunday celebration, on the third day, the dawning of that day. And I wrote it down this way in my notes. The great stone got pushed aside like a pebble because of the power of God, the power of Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb in victory. Of course, Paul goes on, doesn't he, in verses 5 through 9, and he notes that after the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, the Lord Jesus appeared many times. Look at your Bibles there again. For example, this fellow Cephas is mentioned. Who was Cephas? Peter, right? Peter was one of the ones who saw the Lord Jesus, the disciples as well. In fact, Paul notes here in chapter 15 that more than 500 people saw the Lord Jesus after He rose from the dead. I always like that part of the story. Remember all the people that came out of their graves and walked around Jerusalem? You know, so powerful was our Lord. And of course, Mary Magdalene saw the Lord. And that fellow that we often refer to as Doubting Thomas, but let's just call him Thomas. Thomas as well. What did he do? The Lord said to him, go ahead, Thomas, touch my side. You want to look at my hands? It's really me. And in verse 5, Paul mentions the 12. And at first we might think, now the 12. Now wait a second, I thought Judas Iscariot passed on. Well, he did. But also there were other witnesses who saw the Lord, and in Acts chapter 1, they replaced Judas, don't they, with someone else, Matthias, who also was qualified to be among the 12 because he too saw the Lord resurrected from the dead. And then, of course, in the passage, and I think it's in verse 7, James, the Lord's half-brother, gets a mention as well. And then in verses 8 and 9, Paul mentions himself. Now, when did Paul see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? On the road to Damascus, do you remember? When he was at that time known as Saul the Pharisee. And yet, he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do like how he describes himself, because Paul's description here really expresses a lot of humility, doesn't it? He says, and last of all, as if it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Amazing stuff. Well, in verses 10 through 12, Paul goes on, and he begins to address something that was a problem at that time, an issue that was sparked by the teaching of false teachers. There were some who had followed Paul, and you might remember there were Pharisees, other different ones, that sometimes they were called Judaizers or whatever. They followed Paul around. They always tried to distort the gospel after he preached the gospel from city to city. Apparently, there were some who had come along to the Corinthian church, and they began to tell the people, oh, well, you know, Christ rose from the dead, sure, but there's no resurrection for us. And that's the issue that Paul was addressing. Where did that come from, this idea that there's no resurrection for us? Because that's false, that's wrong. But where did that idea come from? Possibly from the Sadducees. If you think back in the Gospels, for example, if you're writing any references down, Matthew 22, 23, or Mark 12, verse 18, or Luke 20, 27, the Bible tells us that the Sadducees believed that there was no future resurrection. And so it's quite possible, maybe that teaching had come from them. In Acts 23, Paul went toe-to-toe with that particular false teaching. And yet, Paul appeals to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as the basis of hope for our own resurrection. Why do you and I believe in this room that someday we're all going to be resurrected? Because Christ has been resurrected. Christ has risen from the grave. And Paul goes on here, and he begins to explain. He says, for example, well, you know, if you think about this, if Christ Jesus was never raised, then where does that leave you and me? In a hopeless, desperate, lost condition. In fact, Paul, in verse 15, you might notice there, he says to the Corinthians, if there is no future resurrection for us, and if Christ hasn't been raised, then you might as well call us liars. But indeed, God has promised us that there is a resurrection waiting for all of us. In verse 17, Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then our faith is worthless. And you and I remain still dead in our trespasses and sins. Everything hinges on Christ's resurrection, doesn't it? The resurrection of Christ is our assurance. In verse 18, worst of all, he says, if there's no resurrection, then those who've already died, why, they've just perished, and there's nothing to hope for, in verse 19. And then Paul ends all this by saying, and you know, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, you know, why believe in these things? What was Paul trying to communicate? What was Paul's point? He was telling the Corinthian believers, and the Spirit of God is telling us today through the Word of God, that Christ's resurrection is indispensable, absolutely essential, and positively necessary. I must ask, my dad, of course, my dad is 88 years old. My dad studied a little bit of Latin in high school. Any of you study Latin in high school? Oh, here we go. Okay, so now I know how old you are. And I'm going to do my best here. But there's a little Latin expression. It's sine qua non. Have you ever heard that expression? Sine qua non? That means that something is indispensable. It is positively and absolutely essential. It is the very basic and fabric of everything. And this is what Paul's getting at about Christ's resurrection. He says, in effect, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then we truly don't have a gospel. Because the resurrection is the bedrock and proof of the gospel, and it is our hope as well, because Christ has gone on before us. We too have that same hope. And so secondly, in verses 20 through 24, the believer's hope, our hope, is because Christ Jesus has risen in victory. Let's read about that, beginning in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. The theological truth of what I just read is that Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our own resurrection. We'll put it this way. The practical truth is your flight reservation to heaven is locked in. You know, I was going to be getting on Southwest Airlines not too long ago, and you're allowed to pre-register if you don't want to pay the extra money to pick out your seat. And so I sat there at my computer waiting for that 24-hour mark to come, and I just kept hitting enter, enter, enter. And I actually got into the first section. I couldn't believe it. Well, as believers, the day we were born again, the Holy Spirit has indwelled us and what? Has sealed us, the Bible says, until the day of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is described as the first fruit, the first fruits. He's the one who has gone on before us. It's like the first picking of the season. Now, I have to tell you, here in New Jersey, we take a lot of pride in our corn. Sometimes people that aren't from the state of New Jersey think that we don't have farms. Well, I'd like to take you and get you lost out in our blueberry fields or put you out in the middle of a cranberry bog. We have wonderful corn here in the summertime, right? And what do? We all wait for the first corn of the season to come out because we know it's going to be nice and sweet. And that's kind of how I think about the Lord Jesus and his mention of Christ being the first fruits. He is the most beautiful expression of what God has planned for us in the power of his resurrection. Of course, in verses 21 and 22, Paul mentions what is really, and Harley Thompson knows this, this is a positional truth. Because before we came to Christ, our position was in who? In Adam, right? And isn't that what Paul says? Before we came to Christ, our position was in Adam. And because we were in Adam, we were dead in our sins. But then he says, but now that your position is new by faith, you are now in who? In Christ. You have moved from the in Adam to the in Christ position. And that's God's guarantee. Because you and I are in Christ, it is God's guarantee that we too will be resurrected in the power and victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I try to say to people when it comes to when we have a funeral, when someone passes from this life. When you know someone who knows the Lord, it's not a goodbye. It's a see you later. It really is. And from the day 1998 that my father-in-law passed into glory, I've always thought of him that way. I know that he's very much alive today in the presence of the Lord and healed. He had a terrible heart condition. He's completely healed today. And I know it's a see you later. And this is how it is for us. And in God's resurrection program in verses 23 and 24, Paul tells us that Christ has led the way. He's already led the way. And all of us eventually get to catch up and be with him and be together again. And it is our Lord God who holds all rule and all authority and power. Because ultimately, all of us, this is the hope of our hearts, isn't it? That all of us will someday meet again in that sky. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. By the way, what does it say at the end of that chapter? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I know there's many of us in this room, that's what we need to hold on to, is the comfort of that promise. Well, imagine if Christ hadn't risen from the dead. Well, you and I don't have to imagine that. We don't need to, and you and I quite honestly don't even want to, because Christ has risen in victory. And our communion table today is a table of victory. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. That on the cross you died for our sins. You paid the full penalty, the full price. You bore upon yourself the wrath of God on our behalf. You were buried and you rose again in victory. And that settles it all. So we meet together today at this table in the full confidence, Lord Jesus, that you rose again. And we worship you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.